Well, good morning, Venture. And happy Memorial Day weekend. We are thankful to be here, thankful for all that we can do this weekend. It kind of finishes the school year. It's the start of the summer. We're at this turning point. We're also this weekend finishing this short but powerful series that we've done in the book of Ruth, as we've been walking through this really amazing story of God's providence, of some individuals who went through hard times, and then we see God weaving the story and weaving his hand through. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of the blue ones in front of you there. It's in the 220s, 260s, depending on the Bible. There's two different Bibles. So 220s, 260s, right in there, Ruth chapter 4. And just to catch up, if you haven't been a part of the story, we looked at it a few weeks ago. A man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his two sons. There's a famine in Bethlehem where they lived. They left the land of promise, the land of God. They went to the land of Moab, the land of their enemies, actually. While they're there, the sons marry two Moabite women. And then Elimelech dies. And then his Chilion and Mahlon, the two sons, die. And Naomi, this grieving mother and widow, decides she has no other recourse but to go back to the land. And as she goes back, assuming the two daughter-in-laws would not go with her, one of them, this amazing woman, Ruth, makes a faith step. By faith, she recognized something about Naomi's God, that she declared, "Your God's going to be my God. Your people will be my people. I'll go where you go." Even though they didn't have anything, even though they were destitute, by faith, she went with Naomi and made that commitment. And then we saw as they came back into the land, Ruth, who by faith just went out gleaning as poor people did, just happened to go to the field of Boaz, this righteous man, who is also a distant relative, who is also, as we're gonna see in this passage, he's what's called a kinsman redeemer. Let me give you a little bit of background because it'll explain when we jump in. In Israel, if someone died, one of the worst things that could happen is your family line dies out. If a line dies out without a child in it. And so there were laws to both restore the family land, but also the family name. And a kinsman redeemer was someone within the family who would step in and marry, take that widow as a wife, marry and have a child to continue that line. Sometimes purchase land with it as well. And there was a line of relatives that were able to do this. Now, what we've seen in the book of Ruth is God only can direct it. There's no coincidences as they come back into the land that Ruth goes into the field of Boaz, Boaz a kinsman redeemer. And last week we saw by faith, Ruth stepped out and she declared to Boaz, "Hey, you are this kinsman redeemer. Would you step forward and redeem me? Would you claim me?" And as we start in chapter 4, there's a little bit of a tension because we're gonna see in this, Boaz recognized he's not the closest redeemer. There's somebody else in the family who actually has first right. And so in Ruth chapter 4, look what Boaz does. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold the redeemer, this other family member of whom Boaz had spoken, he came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. The reason he went to the gate of the city is that's where formal business would take place. It's almost like if you were going to court, if you wanted to declare something and it was legal and it was formal. So when Boaz goes to do this, he looks for this other relative. When he sees him, he also gathers 10 elders so that they can make this formal pronouncement. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it. I'll do this." Now, he's looking at it and he's going, "Whoa, wait, there's a piece of land. piece of land in Bethlehem, and I've got first options on it. You didn't come by land easy in that time. And so as he looks at it, he goes, man, this is a great opportunity for me. Yeah, I'll pay for that. Now, Boaz then raises one more thing. He says, then Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So he says, yeah, one more thing. If you buy the land, you have to marry Ruth. And you have to have a child. And by the way, that child will be the one, the inheritance, and it's going to go through that child, and it's going to be part of the name of Elimelech. This was a sacrificial call to this. And notice in verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. He suddenly looks up and he goes, whoa, I don't think so. See, he was looking at it, what can I gain? And now you realize, oh, you mean this is actually going to cost me? Notice, as we've seen with Boaz, he looks to him, he says, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we're going to see in this theme, in fact, it's a theme throughout the whole book, it's all about redemption. It's all about somebody stepping forward and paying the price and redeeming something and bringing it back. And in this case, it's not just land, it's a whole family, it's people in it. And it's a great lesson, this whole book's a great lesson for us because we are people who've been redeemed. And as we said, all of Ruth is not just this story for then, it points to us today, it points to what God's doing in it. First thing you see is redemption always requires a willing redeemer. It requires somebody that will step forward and is willing to do it. And the reason for that, it always involves substitutionary costs. Someone has to pay. Redemption, at the very core of it, there's a payment. And so a redeemer is choosing to step in to be the substitute to pay the price. And always in that. And you know, I didn't plan it this way, it just aligned with it. I'm glad this aligns on Memorial Day weekend. Because I think it is important for us, those who live in a free country, who are able to worship and all that we have, to remember those who gave their lives in service of us. Those who they were a substitute. I've not been in the military. I've not served in that. But many before us have. And some of those gave their life in it. And just to remember that sacrifice, I think, is important. I would encourage you, tomorrow's more than just the kickoff of summer. It's just good to be thankful people, to be people of remembrance in it, of somebody who's willing to step into it. And, you know, you read the stories. There's so many stories of people who sacrificed in that way. I was reading Roger Carswell talked about just a few years ago. He was leading a kids' camp on a beach in England. And as they were there, they were doing all the different games, and there was a Christian kids' camp. And then suddenly overhead flew this Royal Air Force Lightning jet. And he was surprised how low it was, and it kind of did a maneuver over the water. And at first he thought he was kind of doing an air show, and then as he watched it, he realized something's wrong. And then the jet went suddenly up and then slammed down into the water about 200 yards offshore. Carswell read about it the next day, and the plane, the jet malfunctioned. And as the pilot was fighting it, they told him, eject. But what he said is, I'm afraid if I eject, I can't control the plane and it's gonna go back on the beach and kill all the people there. So he chose in that moment to give his own life, to be a sacrifice. Because there's many men and women like that who've gone before us. And I always think it's important. Be grateful. Be thankful. Let's be ones who remember in it. And I think if anybody should embrace this principle, it's Christians. Because everything that we are and believe is based on redemption. Someone who's willing to be a sacrifice, because we needed a redeemer. We need someone who's close enough to represent us. In the same way that Boaz could represent, we needed someone who could represent us. We needed someone strong enough to rescue us. In the same way Boaz had the resource to do it, we need someone who had the resource. And we need someone loving enough to pay the price. And so what you see in this redemption story, it's always bigger than this story. It's always pointing beyond. And in this case, our Redeemer is named Jesus. If anyone should be thankful for the one who's willing to substitute and to sacrifice, it's those of us who've been redeemed by him. The second thing we see about redemption restores what's lost. There's a restoration in it. So look in Ruth's story with it, verse 7. Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So if you were gonna make a formal contract, instead of signing a contract, you know, you have lawyers and you have, you know, a notary that would do it. In this case, you took off your shoe and you handed it to the other person. Feels kind of strange to us. But for them, that's as formal as a notary. Man, once you took the shoe off, oh, you mean business out of this. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that all that I have bought from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brothers and from the gate of this native place. You are witnesses this day. Now again, whole ceremony, the whole process feels a little foreign to us. And even the language of I have bought Ruth in that. He's not treating it as property. If anything, all of this is covenant language. And so when he speaks forth and he speaks Ruth's name, it's not just about property, it's about her. It's about the family line. It's about the covenant that is continued in that. And in it, I love that it mentions, yeah, this isn't just about her. It's also Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. Here's what you see. Redemption restores, but it doesn't mean the past never happened. That's one of the things I love about the honesty of this book. It doesn't just act like, sometimes it's presented like this great love story, and we kind of condense it, oh, Boaz and Ruth and all that. If you've read through the story week after week, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of loss. There's times of confusion. There's times they don't know what God's doing. And if you read Naomi and Ruth, their grief is real, but the grace is real too. And for all of us who walk through those points in life, that you struggle with the loss, you struggle with what God's doing, then there's this hope that no matter what you face, God can redeem. Doesn't erase, but it can redeem. Doesn't make it, oh, sweet sunshine all the time, but he can redeem and he can restore. And as he does that, his providence, God's invisible hand guiding ordinary faithfulness toward his extraordinary purposes. And I told you this is one of the most miraculous books as you read through the book of Ruth, how God's weaving it all together. And yet there's not one part of the story that you would go, oh, look at that miracle. There's no point when God speaks down from heaven or anything catches on fire or there's angels or all the things that we would attribute to miracles. In fact, if you were a person living the story, if you were Ruth and Naomi, it just felt like ordinary events in life. But through all of those ordinary events, God keeps showing up. That Naomi, when she comes back empty, right next to her is this daughter-in-law who committed to God and to her. That Ruth, when she just goes to a field, she goes to the field of Boaz, who just happened to be her kinsman redeemer. Oh, and by the way, he just happened to show up that day. When she stepped out by faith with Boaz, his faithful responsiveness to that. When they come to the gate before the kinsman redeemer, every part of it, God's providence shows up in it. And I think it's important to recognize that Because some of you today, you kind of wonder, what is God doing in my life? And you keep going through it, and you keep day in, day out serving in different ways. You don't know why God has you in your office and what you're facing with it. And sometimes it feels like it doesn't have meaning. Sometimes you're a mom and you got a bunch of little kids, and it feels like all you're doing is taking care of a house and cleaning up after somebody else. And every day feels like the day right before it. And you kind of want to lose your mind a little bit, or at least ask God, is this my life? Is this me? Some of you, God's just called you to faithfully serve, faithfully give, faithfully in the small ways. And you can wonder, how is this fitting together? And for some of you, like a Naomi and like a Ruth, there's ugly and hard parts of life. And to believe that God's providence is bringing it all together can be really hard when you can't see it in those moments. You know, as I look at Ruth and I look at Scripture, I'm always reminded of a tapestry. I love to go see art. I love when, you know, you go to an art museum, you go into the city and in it. I think I'm always amazed by art because I have absolutely no ability. Guys, I cannot draw a straight line with a ruler. I really can't. And so when I go and see a piece of art, I'm mesmerized in that, how could they do that? Whether it's a painting or a sculpture. I don't know if you've ever gone and seen like a massive, beautiful tapestry that somebody has the ability to weave together with fabric and thread and make something beautiful in it. But you know, if you flip that tapestry over, it's not beautiful. In fact, it's pretty ugly. There's knots. There's places where you see it's been cut off. And you realize it's the same material, same thread, but from that side of it, oh, you would never see how beautiful it is. I think the same way in this story we've watched, if you'd asked Naomi in a lot of this story, all she saw was the ugly side. All she experienced was, I can't see what's going on. Some of you experience that too. Some of you right now in your life, if you were to look at it, you go, yeah, I'm not really understanding what God's doing. It's so hard, or maybe it's so mundane. And here's what he's calling. You can trust that in his providence, I promise, even the hard parts and the broken parts and the painful parts, he's weaving something together that is bigger than you, and it's beautiful. But you've got to trust him as your redeemer. I love as well that redemption brings outsiders into the family. If you look at this, the story of redemption out of it, the outsiders, read with me in verse 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. I love as it looks in this, as Ruth is being applauded in this part of it, that God loves to bring outsiders into his family through faith. He loves to do this. If you look at that verse, just stop for a minute, because sometimes we're reading through it and the meaning gets lost on us. Here's these leaders in the city. They're recognizing that Boaz is going to marry Ruth. And look how they applaud Ruth. Look what they say about her. They say, well, you not only bring Ruth in, but may she be like Rachel and Leah, who were matriarchs in the family of Israel. These were the heroes of Israel. These were the women that all the 12 tribes came through. And I love they look at it and they don't kind of go, oh, you're going to bring this Moabite woman in? Because remember, Moabites were their enemies. In fact, the whole nation of Moab started out of shame. It started in a cave where Lot had incest with his daughter. That was the stigma of the Moabites. They were always the outsiders. And I love that God honors this woman, Ruth, who by faith she stepped out. She didn't know this was even available, but by faith she stepped out when she looked at her mother-in-law and she said, you know what? I believe in your God. So your God is now going to be my God, and your people will be my people, and your land will be my people. She did all of that by faith. And here we are where God brings her in, and he doesn't bring her in as the Moabite servant who stays on the edge. He says, no, let's bring her all the way in. She's going to marry one of the most noble men. She's going to be celebrated by the people. And when they look at her, they go, oh, may God bless you like he has blessed our matriarchs. Guys, God loves to bring outsiders in by faith. And the reason Ruth is welcomed in, it's not because she had any status. It's not because she brought anything to the table. If anything, she brought a shameful history of being a Moabite woman. But God loves to welcome in. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you, as you think about the outsiders, the gospel's not for insiders who've earned their win, but for outsiders who know they need grace. I love coming to church each week. I love being with you guys. I love worshiping. I'll just look around during worship. I love seeing everybody singing in the lobby, watching everybody connect. I love as you have that sense of people coming, being part of family. But I also know every week we have services. There's some, maybe many, who sit out there and you attend. You kind of stay on the edge. But you don't ever feel like you're actually in. You don't ever feel like you're really a part of the family of God. And for some, it's maybe shame that you carry. For some, it's maybe how you see yourself. And you think God sees you and you think we see you. And in that, you tell yourself, man, if people really knew me, if they knew what I've done, if they knew my true story, I wouldn't be welcome here. Guys, that's a lie. The story of Ruth, it's a story all throughout the gospel. Of a God who looks at people, and when he invites you in, he doesn't invite you in and say, hey, stay on the edges, you can be a servant, you get to be a part, you can attend, but you're really not family. He looks at us, he says, no. When you come in, you're my family. When you come in, I adopt you. There's no outsiders in the family of God. There's no levels in the family of God. There's no really in people and out people. The whole story is built that we have a Redeemer who loved us so much that no matter what you've done, that's the thing about redeeming, he paid the price. So that like Ruth, you can be in. And it's not something you'll ever earn. If you keep coming and thinking, man, as soon as I get my act together, as soon as I get good enough, then I can really be a part of this, you'll forever be an outsider. Because nobody ever earned their way in. The only way in is by grace. By realizing you need him. By asking him to redeem you too. In the redemption, I love how he turns emptiness into fullness. He takes emptiness and he turns it into fullness. Let's look and we revisit Naomi with this one. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. Look at this line, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. God remembered you too, Naomi. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and she laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. they named him Obed. And so as you look at this, he's taking this, and what was emptiness is now fullness. This woman, Naomi, who came, remember her line at the end of chapter one? She came back and she said, I got nothing. I'm empty. In fact, don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I love in chapter four, the woman who is bitter now is blessed. She came back with empty arms, and now you've got this closing picture of there she is holding her grandchild. There she is holding a baby. Doesn't change what she had lost, but there was still hope for her. There was still life for her. And if you'd asked her any part of the journey, she never would have dreamed this. She never dreamed what God could do. And I say that because I think there's many Naomis here, men and women, who at this point in your journey, you're feeling the loss. You feel the confusion. And you don't know what God's doing. And the enemy and even your own thoughts keep telling you, just give up hope. It's done for you. Maybe a little bit like Naomi, you just go, yeah, I'm not blessed. I'm bitter. I would say in this, God's timing can feel slow, but it's never careless. And so for those of you who are in the Ruth 1 part of the journey, where you're in the time of loss, you're in the time of pain, you're in a time where you don't see the relationship you long to have and there's nobody on the horizon, or a relationship that you had just broke up and they're gone. There's a brokenness between you and maybe a child. There's a job that you just lost, or you see it coming on the horizon and you're nervous about it. There's a diagnosis you had. I mean, you don't have to look very long. You look at a group this size. Some of you are in that part of the Naomi part of the journey of Ruth 1. Some of you, you're in Ruth 2. You're in that place where you don't know exactly what God's doing, but you're just faithfully serving in it. Like Ruth, who went gleaning in the field. And she had no clue that Boaz is about to show up. All she knew is, I got to eat today. And so she faithfully did what God called her to do that day. And some of you are there right now. And you're wondering a little bit, God, how does this fit into the bigger plan? But he's just called you to be faithful. Some of you are like Boaz in 2 and 3, that God has given you influence and God has given you means and God's given you ability and God's given you some power in that. And God has given you a calling. In a group this size, there's somebody in this room that God is calling you to step out in a radical way. God is calling you to risk for the sake of others. God is calling you to give in a way you've never given before. And I don't know what it is, but you actually do, because he's been stirring your heart for a while. And you keep talking yourself out of it. And you can, by the way. You know, the first redeemer that refused, it was his legal right to refuse. He didn't have to step forward. But I will say this, the first guy, isn't it interesting? We don't know what his name is. He disappears into history. Because in his moment to step forward, he looked out for himself instead of stepping out for God. I can't help but think, there are people in this room, you're in a Boaz moment that God's calling you to step out in it. Guys, no matter where you are in this story, recognize the story points you and you can trust God in it. And in his providence, God's redemption doesn't mean he erases all the pain, but he's able to bring hope and life wherever you are today. He's able to move through it, but you got to trust him with it. Final part I love of this, of the book of Ruth. Redemption points to not just this story, we've been saying it. It points to the bigger story. The bigger story in Scripture. Look at those last verses there. We won't read through the genealogy at the end. It kind of feels strange to end such an exciting book with a genealogy for us. It'd be like a movie. You're at the, you know, you come to the end of a movie and there's a spreadsheet on the screen. You kind of go, what is this for? But for the people of Israel and for those in it, when you trace the genealogy, when you realize the children that came through it, there's an aha moment. Look at the last two verses of it. Verse 21, Salmon fathered Boaz. It starts with the father before Boaz. And then Boaz fathered Obed. That's that little baby on Naomi's lap. And Obed fathered Jesse. Oh, and then there's one more. And Jesse fathered David. Ruth's baby was David's grandfather. Ruth, this Moabite, who had no right to be a part of the people of God, is not only a part of the people of God, she becomes the great-grandmother of one of the greatest kings of Israel. And even more than that, she's part of the line of Jesus. She's part of Jesus' family tree. See, what I love about these stories, guys, they're not just stories of old. They always point to Jesus. This story in Bethlehem points to the great story of the one who would be born there. It points to one day there's going to be a greater person born in Bethlehem than Obed and David. It's Jesus. And I would encourage you, this is one of the reasons we teach these Old Testament stories. Sometimes we just kind of treat them as great stories. Oh, isn't it cool God did? No, all of them. All of the stories are pointing to Jesus. In fact, we're going to launch next week. We got a summer series. It's called Epic. We're going to just look at epic stories in the Old Testament. It's kind of seen, but you know, summer's a great time of blockbusters. It's blockbuster time here. And so we're going to look at the epic stories. And here's what I want you to see in all of the stories. As great as the stories are in of themselves, they always point to somebody greater. All of Scripture is woven together. And all of it's pointing to Jesus. And the amazing part of it, what you see in it, what God was doing through those stories, he's doing through our story as well. And you can trust in it. In the hands of a sovereign God, small acts of faithfulness can become a part of a story that echoes for generations. That God can use your story too. That God can use where you are today too. That God can redeem not only the events of your life, but he actually can redeem you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, because of Jesus. And so as we finish out today, I just want you to reflect in your own heart and life. We've finished this story, and I don't want to just leave it as a story in the past. As we've seen, God still works in this way today. And for some of you here today, if you were to identify anybody in the story, you'd go, yeah, it probably would be Naomi, where you are in life right now. Because you're in the middle of the pain. You're in the middle of the confusion. You've experienced loss that you don't understand. For some of you here today, I said earlier, I think there's some Boaz people in the room. I think there's some men and women in this room that are hearing this message that God is stirring in your heart in the same way to step forward in a risky and a radical way to sacrifice for the sake of his kingdom. And you've been fighting it for a while. And you know it's him. And I think there's some in the room, you identify with Ruth. You're the outsider. And as much as you might like to come be with us, you don't feel like you're one of us. And maybe it's the burden you carry. Maybe it's the shame you feel. I would challenge you today, don't just hear about redemption. Actually receive it. Actually believe it applies to you too. Become a part of our family. In fact, as we close, would you just take a moment, and everyone here, would you just bow? And if you're not a praying person, would you just close your eyes out of respect to the people around you? I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to pray for you and also give you an opportunity to respond. For those of you, as I was speaking, you said, yeah, I'm at that Naomi part of my life. I'm at that part of confusion and loss. I don't know what God's doing. And I'd like prayer. I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you. If that's you. If you say, yeah, I'm a Naomi, slip it up. Yeah, don't be shy about it. I see the hands. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're here today and you feel like you're having that Boaz moment, that God's been calling you to step out, to do something, to sacrifice in a radical way, I want to pray for you as well. I'm going to ask you, would you slip your hand up? Just go ahead. Yeah, make that declaration to him. You recognize what he's doing in your life and you're open to it. Yeah, thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. And finally, if you're here today and you feel like an outsider in the family of God and you don't want to be an outsider anymore, would you take that step of faith like Ruth and actually believe that he would redeem you and forgive you and make you his child? If that's you today, you're tired of being an outsider, you want to be a part of the family of God, I'm asking you, would you slip your hand up? Yeah, put it up. There we go. Yeah. You can put your hand down. As we go through this, will you just pray with me? Lord, I pray today. I saw many hands of those who feel like they're Naomi right now. They're feeling the loss. They're feeling the confusion. If that's you, I would just ask in your heart, would you just say to Jesus, Jesus, I trust you. Even though I'm seeing the ugly side of the tapestry, I believe you're using this in my life to make something beautiful. If you're here today and like Boaz, God has placed on your heart and you put your hand up and you said, yeah, I'm called to step out by faith. I'm called to risk and to sacrifice. And I don't know what he's calling you to, but you do. Would you just right now say to him, Jesus, I will follow you. I will trust you. I will go where you call me to go. I will give what you call me to give. I will follow you as my Lord. Finally, if you're here today like Ruth, you don't want to be an outsider anymore. You've recognized that you've carried this weight, and maybe it's the weight of your sin, and you want to be a part of the family of God. Would you just pray to him right now and just say, Jesus, I believe you're my Redeemer. You died for me. I confess you as my Savior. I will follow you as my Lord. I believe in this moment you are adopting me into your family forever. Lord, I come and I lift up each who made commitments today. I lift up each that you're working in their heart. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have this unique way to meet each of us right where we are. You use your word to stir our hearts, to call us to step out, to make decisions of faith. Lord, we thank you that these stories, this word, it's not just stories of the past, it's what you're doing in our present. Jesus, we thank you that all of it points to you, that you are our Redeemer. And you are our Lord because you paid the price for every single one of us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, as we finish out, I can't think of a better way to finish than to remember the price Jesus paid for us. And he told us the way to remember that. It's real simple, but it really is powerful when you think about it. That he called us to just stop from time to time and just remember the price of redemption. So I'm going to ask if you've got the communion elements, if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come and take with me now. We're going to take together and then we're going to celebrate together in song. Would you remember with me the broken body of Christ The price was his body broken for us. Let's take and eat. Would you remember his blood that was shed on the cross? The blood of a new covenant, a new relationship that means we are forever a part of his family. Let's take and drink. And as we remember that, will you stand? And part of the way that we remember is we recognize the past is the past. God is working in our present. And I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by my fears. I'm no longer a slave to what I was. I am now a child of God. There's few things worth celebrating more than you are a part of the family of God. Let's sing this together in celebration of what Christ has done.